Psalm number 73 today. Psalm 73, we'll go through this entire psalm. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. When it says that God is good to Israel, it's talking about his people. God is good to his people. And he goes on to describe God's people. They are pure in heart. God is good to the pure in heart. No one is good all the time. But the pure in heart want to do what is right, even though they sometimes fail. Saved person serves God, according to the book of Romans, with the law of their mind. It's just that the law of sin sometimes gets the best of them. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Well, something had the writer on the edge of falling to pieces spiritually. What was it? Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envy is a killer. Envy is a destroyer. He started to envy the success and the good times that the wicked were enjoying. That's even worse. You know, a lot of depression is caused by people wanting what someone else has. And it's especially a problem when they think that they deserve that good more than the one who has it. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. In other words, their whole life is nothing but good. Of course, no one has it that good. But when a person is envious, that's how they think. Verse 5, they are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. He's saying, you know, the wicked do not have problems like everyone else. Well, maybe sometimes that's true. Maybe not in this life, but they will have hell to pay in the next life. Verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. When sinners think they're getting away with their evil, they become arrogant and even more sinful. And what they don't understand is that God is being patient in order to give them time to repent. They're not getting away with anything. Their doomsday clock is ticking. 7. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. The wicked seem to have everything that they want. That's what he is saying. And it may appear to be that way. But it's not true. They're missing something very big. They're missing God. Which means that there's a big empty spot in their life. And they may not know what it is. But there's a hollow feeling there that nothing can satisfy. It's God. Verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. When the wicked think that they are getting away with their sin, God and judgment and hell become a joke to them. They don't take any of those serious things seriously. They scoff at the thought of God. They figure, since all is well today, they mistakenly think that all will be well forever. But what will they do when their dead bodies are rotting in the grave and their tormented soul is burning in hell? Well, I can tell you one thing they won't be doing, and that's scoffing. 9. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Heaven here in verse 9 refers to God. And what it is saying is that the wicked boast against God. They have no respect for Him. They have no fear of Him. The wicked, impenitent sinners of the world do not take God seriously. Obviously, they don't. Because if they took Him seriously, they wouldn't be wicked and impenitent. They sit around and they talk about how they don't need God. They are a heartbeat out of hell, and they don't even know it, and they don't care. 10. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In other words, many people get caught up in the worldly success of the ungodly. People envy their success. They do. Unthinking, unspiritual people envy the worldly success of the ungodly. That's why people look at movie stars and they think, oh, they got their act together. They're really smart and they're living life the best that anybody could possibly live it. People envy their success. And they believe they really have their act together. They've arrived. Then why are so many of them on drugs? Why are so many of them so erratic in their behavior? And why so many of their marriages fail. Verse 11. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? You see, a worldly minded person will see the success of the wicked and wonder if God knows what's going on. Maybe He doesn't care. What happens when a person judges things in light of this world only? Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. They just got it made. Nothing ever goes wrong for the bad people of the world. Carefree, happy, everything they want, they've got. And you know what? This may be true sometimes. But no one should forget that judgment day is coming. Then what? 13. Now, listen to what he says. Surely in vain have have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. In other words, he says, what have I gotten out of this deal? So I've lived for God, so what? What has it gotten me? Nothing but trouble. And you know, you know you are in big spiritual trouble when you start thinking that being holy is a waste of time. 14. All day long, I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. You know, it's just been a big waste of time. Try to live holy. Try to do the right thing. Try to please God. And what happens? I get plagued. I get punished. Things don't go well for me. That's why he said, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. So I get nothing but bad. And you know, there is sacrifice involved in living for God. God never said his disciples would have an easy life. Never. That's why it's wrong to tell people that. Come to Jesus and be happy. That's neo-evangelism. It doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. Come to Jesus and have everything you want. That's not how Jesus evangelized. Jesus laid it all on the line up front so that people could make a good, honest decision. You come to me. You have to deny yourself and be my slave. Deny your will and be my slave. And it's going to mean trouble. And sometimes it's going to mean persecution. And sometimes it's going to mean loss of family and friends. That's how Jesus evangelized. You don't hear much of that today. So what this guy is saying is probably true. It wasn't in vain, but if he was looking for good times, he picked the wrong religion. But then notice verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Now he thought everything that he wrote down here in the first part of this psalm, they were all a part of his thought process. But evidently he didn't speak this to anyone out loud. Now, it was written in Scripture. But he didn't talk about it. I don't care what we are tempted to think as Christians. I don't care what we do think as Christians. It doesn't matter. We should never say living for God is not worth it. He thought it, but he didn't say it. And he said, if I would have said it, I would have caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. And he's right. That sort of foolish talk, number one, it's not true. It'll all be worth it. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It'll be worth it. And that kind of foolish talk, though, can actually be the final nail in the spiritual coffin of others who struggle with their faith. You want to discourage somebody who's struggling to keep up spiritually. That'll do it. Excuse me. And it will also turn hell-bound sinners away from the Savior. And that's not even true. So think what you want, but don't say it. Because it's not true, number one. And all you're going to do is cause a lot of problems. 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. And that's true. That is true. He's just being honest. And give him credit for that. It is hard to understand the success of those who have no regard for God. It doesn't make sense to us. But notice 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Notice 17. This is where he turned the corner. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. He was bothered about the worldly success of the wicked until he spent some time with God. Until he then remembered what the Bible says, how the wicked, who seem to be so carefree today and have everything that they want, how God says they will burn in hell forever. What's there to envy? This is where he came to his senses, when he started to look at things, not from a worldly perspective, not from a short-term angle, but from a long-term angle. Then he woke up. And he realizes, who cares if they've got it better than me today? Who cares if they eat steak and I eat corn dogs? Who cares if they buy or they drive a better car than I do? Who cares if they have more money? Who cares if their children are dressed better than mine? Who cares? They are poor, pathetic, damned sinners who will suffer unspeakable torments forever if they don't repent and accept the forgiveness that God is offering through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that really matters. Nothing else matters. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. See, when he thought about the wicked, especially the end of the wicked, he realized that they were on a very slippery path to hell. They will only go so far. Their happiness will only last so long, and they will only prosper to a point, and then God is going to send them off to eternal damnation. And it is what it is, eternal, and it will go on forever. Like the Bible says, the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. 19. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Yep, that's how fast it can change, and often it does. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Psalm 73 tells us that all the happiness of the wicked will come to an end suddenly. An instantaneous end to their happiness, replaced by immediate and everlasting horror and pain and terror and torment. Bang, just like that. Like going down the highway 65 miles an hour in overdrive and slamming your transmission into reverse. Complete change. Just like that. 20. He continues, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. In other words, God's going to put an end to their dreamlike existence. You know, one thing about dreams, they're very temporary, aren't they? And then reality hits when you wake up. And their ungodly life that doesn't seem to have any consequences, their life of ease and sin, is nothing more than a dream. It's not lasting reality. It's not long term. It's short term. They will wake up in hell like someone who wakes up and realizes that the good times they were experiencing were only a dream. Like, I used to just hate school when I was in grade school. And every now and then I would have a dream that, I mean, it was so real. I dreamt that it was Saturday. You know, I was going to get up and I was going to watch my Saturday morning cartoons. This is going to be great. And I woke up and reality hit. It was Monday. 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I had no joy when he thought about the horrible end of the wicked. He was filled with grief. The wicked burning in hell bothered him more than the wicked prospering, it seems. He was so bothered by that, but now he's bothered by the fact that he knows they're going to go to hell. That bothers him even more. 22. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He says, God, I was so stupid. I must have seemed like such a fool to you, worrying about how good the wicked have it and failing to remember that they are a heartbeat out of hell. I must have looked so foolish to you. And I'm sure he did. And we must all look very foolish to God, especially when we envy the wicked. There's nothing to envy. Only a short-sighted, carnal-minded person envies the success of the wicked. It makes no sense at all. 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. In spite of all of our mistakes and all of our wrong ideas, God keeps patiently guiding us. You know, we can lapse into things like this guy lapsed into. Foolish, wrong thinking. But God patiently guides us. He's there with us. He shows us things. He teaches us. Gives us a little more wisdom, a little more instruction. And then in the end, he welcomes us into heaven with him in person. It's the kind of God we serve. And then notice, 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. He doesn't want anyone or anything on earth as much as he wants God. Boy, he has come full circle since verse 1, hasn't he? Look at the change. He began by envying the wicked, but after spending time with God, and that's the key, after spending time with God and looking at the big picture, he realizes once again that having God is worth more than all the wealth that the wicked may enjoy for a season. 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In contrast to the wicked who, when their health fails, is all over, and they have nothing. Nothing. In contrast to that, those of us who know the Lord have God forever. God will bless us forever. When our health fails and it's all over, our good times will just begin. 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Literally, God destroys all those who serve other gods. But it means being unfaithful to God. That's what idolatry is, being unfaithful. Someone says, well, I don't worship idols. Well, I know I spend more time thinking about leisure than I do God. I know that sports are more important to me than God, or work or family is more important to me than God. I know that, but I don't have idols. I just put these things before God. Well, you need to understand God's definition of an idol. Because anything that is on par with God in your life is an idol. And he will not accept it. It's unacceptable. 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He says, I'm just going to get as close to God as I can, and I'm going to stay there. He says, I've chosen God, not the ways of this world. I've chosen God not to be like the wicked of this world. And I'm going to tell everybody that I've made that choice, and I don't regret it either.